Good morning. Today we are here to honor Ruth McClure Picton. And it is my privilege to greet all of you who are her family, her friends, people who have come from a long way, her church family that is here this morning. And we intend this morning to honor her in the way that she would have wanted it to be. I'd like to invite you, if you would, just now to bow your heads with me as we pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. As we have gathered in this place of worship, there was a favorite place for Ruth. I pray that your blessing would be upon us as we honor her and her memory and celebrate her life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your programs, I would like to invite you to turn it, open it up, and on the right-hand side, you will see that we have a psalm. I'm going to read that, and I invite you to read along with me as we read this psalm. Incidentally, this was one of her favorite passages of Scripture and was chosen by her family. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I would like to invite you to sing with me two of Ruth's favorite hymns. The first one is here in your bulletin, How Great Thou Art. If there's something that I knew about Ruth was that she trusted God. Amen. And she shared that always with us with her smile. If I ever went to her home to visit, and every time she met here with us to worship, she shared with us in whom she had put her trust. So let us sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Great Thou Art.
Amen. We continue singing, "Redeem, How I Love to Proclaim It." And it's in the back of your bulletin. Redeem, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeem, redeem. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child. Soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and
I'd now like to read a scripture from my grandmother, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life.
I'd like to read a poem for Mom. Dearest Mom, your time to rest in peace arrived. Your time here on earth, you well survived. You always said, we'll all be in heaven together. You always said, you know how much I love you forever. We'll remember you with smiles. We'll remember you with laughter. Sometimes we'll even remember you with tears, but know that we'll unite in the hereafter. You're sound asleep now, as restful as can be. With your confidence in God's grace, you'll be at infinite peace. Rest assured, Mom, you will never be forgotten. Memories of you will be cherished and remembered most often. We were all so very lucky to have you in our lives. You gave us such genuine love and accepted us unconditionally and without any binds or ties. We thank you, Mom, wholeheartedly for you, who you are, and for all that you've done, for your gentle care, your kindness, for the warmth of your smile, glowing like the majestic sun. Time here on earth will someday end for us all. Time here on earth, like a blink of an eye, is short-lived. You heard your call. We'll continue to strive to live the noble life you did. You set an example unprecedented with your unrelenting faith, generosity, and truly good deeds. In heaven is where we'll see you again, for that is the final destination awaiting us in the end. We'll talk again as we used to do. We'll laugh and share all the days through. May you rest in peace until you meet your Maker. May angels watch over you and bless you with great fervor. We thank you for praying for all of us so diligently, so religiously. With your prayers, we'll continue to live ever so courageously. We love you, Mom, always and forever. May God bless you. Until again, we are together. The sweet smell of flowers now fills the air so completely, spreading your grace, your love to all your friends and family. God bless you, Mom. God bless us all.
Thank you, Fazia. Wish I could write like that. Well, I was given the task of coming up here and speaking on behalf of my brothers and sisters. There's five of us here today, and proud of them all for being here. Today's to be a celebration of my mother's life, a time of reflection. So, you know, I got to thinking about the things that, the negative things in life that maybe my mom had, and I couldn't think of anything. So, it was a difficult, I had to kind of reflect and figure out, okay, what do I write, what do I say? And there's so much to say that, you know, it's difficult to do that in a short period of time like we have here. So, I want to thank everyone for coming today. David and his family made a long trip down south. We've got cousins from Utah. We've got brothers and sister-in-laws from Florida. People flew in here to honor my mother. There's a lot of friends, a lot of old friends, some newer ones in the audience here, and people to support myself and my brothers and sisters, and I appreciate that. I guess I'm lucky. I've got the gene to get up in front, so here we go. My mother Ruth Picton lived for 88 years. It's a good long time on this earth. She passed away December 2nd. She was born Ruth Carpenter in Pasadena, California, on October 10th, 1922. She has a surviving sister, Sylvia. She's 95 years young and still seems to be quite healthy. She sends me emails and little jokes and things. I don't know too many 95-year-olds that can do that. I think that's pretty amazing. So in 1922, I got to thinking how long ago that was, and you think about the changes in our society. That's back when there were Model Ts, and there were biplanes, and we didn't have mass transit and travel. Radio was just starting to crackle on the air. As time progressed, TV came along and the internet and all the other things that make our lives easier or maybe more confusing. I'm not sure which sometimes. So she got to live through all of that and see an amazing time in our history. And, as a kid, for me, looking back, that was our history books. My mom was part of that history, a living history. And we got the benefit of that. She was, for my brother Robert and I, she was an older mother, and we got the benefit of going further back than a lot of our friends' parents could as far as the experiences and things, and I think it made a richer childhood for us. In the 1930s, my mom would tell us stories, all kinds of stories. Of course, we had to kind of push it out of her because she was a little more humble and pretty much focused on the future. But in the 1930s, she told stories of the Great Depression. My grandfather, Grandpa Carpenter, could cut roast beef so when you held it up, you could see the light through it. But you still got a piece of roast beef. Because there were so many people that didn't, and they lived through a very difficult time in our country's history. My mother lived through that. In 1933, she told us stories of running down the arroyo in Pasadena and with her friends, cousins and friends, and watching the making of Gone with the Wind, the movie. And, you think about Gone with the Wind, one of the first big epic movies, and she got to sit there as a girl, as 10, 11 years old, watching that movie being made and produced. That's some just amazing stuff. World War II came along. Uncertainty came along. My grandfather became commandant of the Coast Guard in Long Beach, was in charge of looking for enemy subs and ships with the fleet of whatever they could find to keep an eye out. And he became good friends with Humphrey Bogart. And so Humphrey Bogart would come over for dinner sometimes. And my mother got to enjoy that. And she didn't think much of it. It's just what you did as a kid, you know. And, you know, she had another story she told that one day she was asked to babysit Shirley Temple. And so my mother loved to swim. And if a lot of you knew my mother back then, she could swim in any kind of weather. It was crazy. I remember jumping in Lake Tahoe when it was almost freezing and just thinking nothing of it, just going for a long swim. But she said Shirley Temple, my mother went swimming that day, and Shirley Temple couldn't go swimming because her curly locks that were permed, her producer wouldn't let her do it. So, you know, those are things that we would kind of squeeze out of her as time came around. She was married in 1946 to Arthur Hall. That's my oldest brother, Art, who's here, his father, and had my brother, Art, in 1948. So he was a after-war baby, I guess, one of those good moments. During her walks with my brother Art in the baby carriage, she would get the occasional chance to stroll with Albert Einstein. And he was in South Pasadena at the time, and he would look when he was in the carriage there, and my mom said he had a heavy German accent, and he would go, "What a beautiful baby." And she would see him on his bicycle occasionally and wave at him when he went by. But even with all those amazing things happening around her, my mother was very humble about them and only spoke about them when we kids pestered her. So my mom rarely, like I said, dealt with the past. She pretty much looked into the future. She looked forward to a time when she could be there for the second coming of Christ and be in the new world with all the animals. And many of you know she loved her animals. Arthur Hall passed away in 1952 from polio, and she was devastated at the time. My dad came along a couple of years later, and they were married. They met actually in a Presbyterian church. My dad was kind of out trolling for a good, nice gal, and he did find my mother. And they were married in 1954. They moved to Newport Beach, where Dad had an optometry practice with Steg Meller. He's in here somewhere. Just look for the guy with the shiny top head. Steg, where are you? Oh, there he is, right there. In Newport Beach, Dad built a sailboat in the front yard. 35-foot wooden sailboat in our front yard, Newport Beach. Picture that. And Mom let him. So that's the kind of mother we had. You know, she just basically was very giving. She was there to help him on all of his projects. My dad had many, many projects, and she was constantly there bringing, you know, food, drink, you know, making sure that we as kids all got to go out there and help him in his shop, and you know, learn skills that I don't see a lot of kids learning today, in regards to some of just the basic skills. And you can learn an awful lot from your parents, I think, if you know, you go ahead and just open your mind towards helping them in the shop or things of that nature. And that's what Mom always would allow us to go do. Scott McClure, Sandy McClure, and myself were all born in Newport Beach. I was born pigeon-toed. I don't know if you've seen someone walk around like that that's never had that corrected. I still keep my baby shoes as a memory. But I had to wear a cast. The doctor said I would never walk or run, actually, as I got older, and my mother would do therapy on my legs for a number of years, twisting that and making the bone work and twisting it. And, you know, she said, yes, he will run. And as many of you know, I have no problem running now. So, you know, that was the love of a mother that that was there to, you know, nurture and care for us. And I know my siblings have, you know, many similar stories of things she did. We moved to Fallbrook in 1961. That's a long time ago. Dad said it was to get away from the influence of drugs and beach problems at in Newport Beach. I think at the time there was about 4,000 people in this town. Avocado groves. It's grown a little bit since then. You know, my dad decided to give up optometry and take up architecture instead, and he studied under Roland Bach, and he learned architecture. And Steg followed him with Shirley, and they built a house about a quarter mile away from our house. We were out in the country. We were living the country life, and, you know, built those homes. They built that house despite my constant crying, because I was the new baby. And man, I guess I could cry. And I remember Steg and Shirley telling me they could hear me like an eighth of a mile away at their house down there, howling. But they did it. They built that house, and Mom painted and helped Dad do whatever was necessary, constantly working right alongside. Mom planted a huge garden, and if a lot of you knew my mother, she had a real green thumb. So, you know, that garden could feed our family and most of the neighborhood usually. Mom loved to play in the dirt, you know, and she planted trees. We ate very healthy. I mean, she taught us how to eat healthy, I think, before people knew what healthy was. So, you know, I think that's been carried through to our families. Robert was born in 1964, and I remember the first time I saw him. It's one of my very first memories, and I vividly remember it. She brought the bassinet outside underneath a tree, and I remember she walked me over there, and I looked down in there and said, "Wow," and she said, "This is your new brother, be gentle." Yeah, right, and I said, but as almost, you know, most of you know, he would become my wrestling partner. He still is today. So, you know, that's something that was a great gift to me. At the time, I wasn't so sure because, you know, he was going to take my attention, give it to Mom. But, it worked out. You know, after much soul searching and Bible studying, you know, my mom was very, very faithful. Mom settled on the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1965. I believe she was the longest standing member in this congregation. You know, she had a good long run here. Mom moved us, we helped move. We moved every 3 years so Dad could build a new house. That's kind of how we made a living. We weren't a wealthy family by any means, and that was a way to make a living by our hands. I remember at 10 years old, you know, Dad putting a hammer in our hand and sending us up on the roof and say, "They'll be fine. Here's some nails. Go nail that plywood on." You know, that's how we learned to do stuff. You know, there were a few mishaps, but we survived them. Mom always planted fruit trees in a garden at every one of those places. In Fallbrook here, we built a house on La Cunada Road. We built a home on Brandenburg Lane. Greenbrier Circle was another place, and Merrimack Place. We also had a house in Mexico on the beach. It was in La Cunada, La Misión was the name of the beach, and it's below Lobster Village and way down there. It was one of the first American places, and just this little tiny brick place on the sand. But we had a lot of good memories there, early memories. And I remember one in particular where my mother said, "Hey," she she put some eggs, she boiled some hard-boiled eggs and put them in a big pot and boiling. She goes, ooh, let's go down and see if the tide pool's like a mile down the beach. We'll go see if there's some critters in the tide pools. My mom loved the beach. So kids in tow, you know, we're all down there at the other end of the thing looking at some critters in the tide pool, and all of a sudden she screams. She goes, oh, my gosh, the eggs. And so mom had realized she hadn't turned the heat off before she left. And so she's running, howling down the beach, and I remember all us little kids as fast as we could go. We're trying to chase her like a bunch of little ducks, you know. And we get into the kitchen, and every one of those eggs had hit the ceiling. A dozen eggs, just all over the ceiling. And she kind of howled right in the beginning, and then we all stood there in shock, and I can remember someone kind of starting to kind of, you know, Robert probably starting a little giggle, and you know, and brothers and sisters, and man, we were in hysterics. We were crying, and you know, for years that just etched in your memory of my mother finally laughing, just laughing her head off. And what are you going to do? You know, there's egg on everything. Just, you know, the little stories, the little simple stories in your life, just it's so hard to, you know, in this period of time to kind of just share a little bit of that with you. Mom moved to, we all moved to Escondido in 1970 on Citrus Avenue. I remember the faith that my mom had in prayer. One day I was playing down next to our creek. We had this creek running through there, and I always loved to get dirty and muddy. Probably still do. When one of my corrective shoes came off in the mud, and I wore these black shoes that were specially made, and they were expensive, and we didn't have much money. And I can remember my mom, she did what she knew best, and she sat me down next to the creek, and she prayed. And I remember her doing that, say, you know, please, God, help me to find these shoes, or this shoe. And I remember her walking out in the mud, and it was everywhere. I didn't know where I was. I mean, it could come off, you know, I was a kid. And I remember her just sticking her hand down to her, just one time, down to her elbow, and she grabbed my shoe and pulled it out. So I never doubted the power of prayer after that. And I always thought, you know, to this day, I always thought, what are the odds of that? Just almost impossible. It was just one time, pulled that shoe out. So mom was famous for being a worrier. If you knew her, she worried about everything. When Art went off to join the Navy, she worried about Art. When Sandy broke her arm, or maybe Art broke Sandy's arm, she worried. But Art made up of it by buying some sodas for her. When Scott left to move out on his own, she worried and fretted about that. When Robert smacked his head and had pneumonia, and when I had spinal meningitis, those were big worries, things to cause worry about. But she not only worried about the big stuff, she worried about the small stuff too, as a mother would, caring mother. And I'm sure that prayer got her through much of this, very positive of that. In 1974, we moved back to Fallbrook, where, you guessed it, Dad and Mom built another house. 3 years later, we moved to Ukiah, which is up in Northern California. And to me, a new place was always an adventure. I loved it. Mom made friends wherever she went. And, you know, even the grumpiest, surliest neighbor, Mom would finally break them down, and they would always smile when she went by them, because she would bring them cookies, she would bring them casseroles, she would help out with whatever they needed, no matter how grumpy and nasty they were. They couldn't resist it. And my dad finally had a saying. He would say, kill them with kindness. And it was so true. My mom was a pro at that. So, you know, we learned from that. We moved back to Fallbrook in 1978, and we all five graduated from Fallbrook High School. So we were all glad we were able to do that. As we grew up, Mom made sure that we all loved the outdoors. And that was another facet of her personality. She and Dad took us camping. We could appreciate what she called, she would make us appreciate that God's second book, and that was nature. She called it nature. And we fished and hiked on those trips. My mother pointed out all the wonderful things that nature had to offer. You know, she taught us to body surf in the ocean. I mean, how many mothers do that, you know? Body surf in the ocean? I mean, especially if you figure the era. Maybe now, but we're talking, you know, 40 years ago. I learned how to play tennis. My mom made a date with me every Wednesday to make sure I could learn how to play tennis. She liked to play tennis. We couldn't afford to hire anybody to show me how. So she played tennis with me for a couple of years. One of my good tennis buddies is here today, too, who I've been able to enjoy that with for many years. Until my mom was 75 years old, she played volleyball each week. And many of you who were down in Carlsbad, she would play with a group down there. And I got to go play volleyball with her, and she was very good with, you know, some of these people were clear into their 80s playing, and it was amazing to see that, to be able to, you know, play that game, which we can, you know, she loved to play sports and games, too. That was another aspect of her personalities, just loved to laugh and play it, make her feel good, energetic. I can remember being dragged on walks even when we didn't want to go. My mom was a big-time walker. Many of you can remember those Saturday walks where we would go to the Dumbecks' house. It was a couple, 3 miles away, and it didn't matter whether it was drizzling out or foggy or whatever, but here we were, Robert and I in tow, like those two ducks right after their mama, and she put up with the rock throwing that we would do, but we somehow always made it over there. Maybe get something to drink, some orange juice or some fruit, and bring it back home. Mom loved animals and taught us to love them too. We had chickens, dogs, cats, parakeets, fish, rats, lizards, snakes, turtles, and everything in between. Mom showed us how to care for them and how to teach them to do tricks. This legacy still continues with each one of us having our own pets and animals, you know, and being able to show them kindness and care and getting the joy out of them that they were meant to be for us here. We kids left the nest, and Mom and Dad moved to the coast in Carlsbad. When they got to Carlsbad, they bought a small motorhome and traveled around the United States. And they rekindled their love for each other and had what appeared to be a second honeymoon going. You know, had always been kids in the house for years. I mean, you can imagine Robert is the youngest, and Art, there's quite a span in years there, almost a generation. And they were able to finally be by themselves. And I can remember I called my cousin to tell him about my mom's passing away, or Art's cousin. His name is John Eisen. He lives in Montana, and he recounted something. He goes, you know, he goes, during that time, he said, I was in Yellowstone Park, and I pulled out on a pullout where some buffalo were. And he said, I see this couple kind of hugging over on the side, and I'm looking at them, and they turn around, and it's my mother and my dad looking at the same buffalo. And he said, that's just the way they were. And he said it was an amazing time to rekindle. He hadn't seen them in years. And he said that, you know, my mother was one of the kindest people that he ever knew. And he hadn't really, you know, seen them, like I said, probably 20 years. But he said he just has that memory of, if he could remember one of the kindest people, it would have been my mother. And so she was always that way. It was before I knew her, was around. In 1995, my dad contracted cancer and passed away. Mom wanted to honor my dad's memory and thought that would be fitting to build a clock tower that you can see out here. There's a plaque on the bottom of it if you want to go out and read it. It's a commemoration to my father. He helped design this church, and she thought it was a fitting fitting tribute for him. She always did things, you know, out of the kindness of her heart. Mom moved back to Fallbrook in 1996. I can remember Mom giving me a call and saying, "I found the cutest little bungalow." And she said, "Would you come and look at it?" And so bungalow, I'm thinking, yeah, a little cottage, you know, a little one or two bedroom cottage, something real cute. And so we go up to the place and look at it, and it's a nice, very pretty little house, but it's a 2,000 square foot home. And, you know, my mom didn't look at things like that. She saw it as a little cute little cottage, you know. And I remember, you know, laughing with her at that point in time. She looked at things that way. She made us laugh about things, too, because of her time and her era, her age. There were things that were said, and I can remember she would come out, especially when I was younger, and she'd go, "Oh, I feel so gay today." And as kids, kind of like, "Huh?" And, you know, we would laugh and snicker and, you know, try to set her straight that that's maybe not appropriate anymore. But, you know, to her, she felt great, you know, and that was her way of saying it. Or she would say little things like, "I'm going to de-thaw the refrigerator." So it was an invented word, de-thaw. You know, where does that come from? But those are words that my mom would use. And David Picton met my mother years ago when they were in junior college. And it had been about 50 years, I think. His wife had passed away. And he gave her a call. And realized that my dad had passed away too at that time. And he wanted to rekindle a friendship with my mother. They used to double date, his first wife and my mom and her first husband. And this was even before they were married at in junior college, I believe. And David recounts a story that burned in his memory. He said, he remembers my mother loved to fish, and she said Jesus fished too, so she didn't feel so bad about it. She remembers my grandfather, she was on the boat, or Dave remembers this, they went on this boat fishing for albacore out of, I believe, Long Beach, and they were on my grandfather's boat, and he was up on the top of the roof, it was a big long roof, it was a pretty good sized boat. And I guess she hooks into this albacore. And my grandfather's just cruising along, minding those business. And she's got this 20-pound albacore on, and she's not going to let go. So she starts sliding across the deck with the, you know, the old cane pole thing or however, whatever they were using. And Dave realizes that she's going to go over the side and down out the back and just with her pole in the hand, isn't going to go. So he dove and grabbed her and held on to her while they finally notified my grandfather to slow that thing down so she could haul this fish in, and she did. And so that burned in his memory, and I always thought that was such a great story of the tenacity of my mother, too. She was very, once she got focused on something, you weren't ever going to change her mind. So Mom married David, and he's been such a wonderful caregiver to my mother, as many of you witnessed these past years. And very quietly, sometimes not so quietly, but always caring and loving has he been to my mother in making sure she's cared for, bringing her to church and making sure that her needs were met. And we were so happy and pleased that we had Dave in her life in these last years. I want to thank my mother's caregivers, Amber and Tina, who I saw come in today. They were there for the end of my mother's life and passing, and they were so kind and so loving to her and to give her the needs that she needed. There was a lot of care involved, and my mother constantly smiled clear to the end, and they were able to give her what she deserved. Mom was caring, loving, and kind. I remember as times when migrants would come to the door, and they used to always look for work for many years. And I can remember my dad didn't hire them because my brothers and sisters, we were all the we were the workers. we took care of the groves and the weeding and everything, and you know, they taught us how to work hard. But you know, they would never just send them on their way. Mom would go in there and make a sandwich and make lunch and set them on the back porch and feed them. And I can remember clothes. Like my brother Robert or Scott or whoever, if they had tattered shoes or a shirt or something, we had very little give too. Because I can remember Christmas might be a couple of Levi's, maybe three or four Hang Ten shirts, and a package of underwear and some socks. That's it. That's all you get for the year. And so whatever we had, we would give to those people. And send them on the way, at least with a full stomach. And that was the way my mother was, you know, unquestioning of the somebody else's needs. Mom never could see the bad side of things. She would say, look for the silver lining. And that's kind of an old family trait. I know my grandmother did the same thing, too. Is look for the silver lining out there. No matter how ugly things are in front of you, just look out in the distance. And I knew that she got that from my grandmother. I remember in Pasadena in the 1970s, you look up, you know, how bad the air quality was then. Catalytic converters helped out a lot in that case, but it was so smoggy that you would look up and you might see a little blue spot in the sky right up there. And Grandma would look up and go, oh, it's a beautiful day, just to see that blue spot. Well, that's where that came from, my mom. She would laugh at many things, even if she didn't get the jokes. And many of you know that my mother, you know, she would laugh, but she just, if you tried to tell her a joke, she couldn't figure it out most of the time. That made it funnier also. Even if she was having a bad day, my mom could somehow get me out of my funk with a couple of chocolate chip cookies. I still love them to this day. It's a weakness of mine. And she would smile at you. She did this for everybody. Even the last couple of years when she couldn't move, she would still smile and giggle. I remember bringing her to Sabbath school when she didn't know what most of the lesson words meant. And I know some people in here know that. And her looking at me and giggling at me, and she'd make the rest of the class giggle with sheer joy. She's just happy to be there. Didn't matter what she was hearing or didn't even know, she was happy to be here. By her kind actions and diligent studies of the Bible, Mom made sure that we understood who God was. For many years, she read my brother Robert and I the Arthur Maxwell Bible stories while we ate breakfast. So whether we wanted to hear it or not, we were going to hear it. One of the pictures in there that she adored and she would show us over and over was a similar one to this painting here. A new artist has repainted it, but she loved that photo as her kind of her eye on the game plan. And when I said she looked in the future, that's what she was thinking about. For 20 years, Mom taught Sabbath school to many of the kids who are now grown up in this church and have their own families. So you know, and I know some people are here. I see them wagging their head. Yes. And she really enjoyed teaching. My mother left a legacy of 10 grandchildren. Jennifer, Michael, William, Brittany, Ricky, Georgia, Jordan, Jared, Kyla, and Danielle. It is said that one's true measure of success is not through the legacy of their children, but through the legacy of their grandchildren. It was Mom's great hope that we all someday will be enjoying each other's company in the world made new. Let's hope that her grandkids continue to spread that love that she touched with everybody around her. Mom loved God, her family, her relatives, her friends. In fact, the last words that she was able to utter was, "I love you." It didn't matter who she was looking at, she would just repeat it, "I love you." A humble love was the true essence of my mother. There's a couple letters here that I wanted to just briefly read from friends. We had a lot of really nice outpouring from people, and this kind of gets to the essence of my mother, I think. One of these says, "How we are all going to miss our dear Ruthie. She was always a light for us all, never complaining, though she had much to complain about, always positive and smiling, vivacious, up and at 'em, encouraging everyone with her unwavering faith in God's goodness, laughing at jokes she didn't quite get, helpful and thoughtful, a rare combination found more often in heaven. She will always live in our hearts, and we look forward to seeing her again." And I have another one from a longstanding member in this church that I thought was very well put also. It says, "I know it has been a sad, sad journey for all of you these last few years, but your amazing mother spent no time bemoaning her fate. She just stayed beautiful with that big warm smile and loving ways. Of course, she absolutely glossed when she talked about her family. We were always blessed by our visits with her. I love to hear her say, 'I pray for you every night. I know you will all be in heaven.' And David said every night she prayed for an hour or more. Her greatest wish was to see all her family in the heaven made new. May that become a reality." I would like to thank you for all, you know, coming here today and remembering my mom and the joy of her life. I'd like to turn the, we're going to turn, I think, the microphone, right, over to people that would like to say a few things. If you can keep it short so others can say, that would be great. And thank you for your time.
It says we're going to have the video tribute right now, but we're going to go ahead and follow, and we'll do the video tribute right after this, all right? If there are any of you, and by the way, Stuart, that was a wonderful, wonderful tribute to your mother. If there are any of you that would like to say something just now that you would like to just say, again, you heard Stuart say, and I want to emphasize the word short, okay? If you have something you would like to say to just honor Ruth, Pastor Sam and I are going to be walking around, and we have these mics, and if you'd like to, just raise your hand where you are if you'd like to say a word yourself. If you're a family member or if you're a guest here, a friend, we'd like to give you the chance to say a word if you'd like to.
Ruth was one of the first people I got to know in this church. Apparently, my dad had told her that I played the piano. And the first Sabbath I was here, she says, "Okay, you come into Cradle Roll Kindergarten and you take over so I can be an adult for a while." I've been there ever since. And that's going on 25 years. Okay. You're
welcome. I'd like to also thank everybody for coming on behalf of Sandy, my wife. And I get to hear her beautiful music on the piano almost every night that her mom made her take lessons, whether she wanted to or not. She made sure she could play, and she does really, really wonderful job. And I get to think of her mom and her every time I hear that beautiful music. And again, thanks all of you for coming, and appreciate it. Thanks.
Yeah, I'd like to say that Ruth McClure, the first time I met her, Robert and I had just come in from surfing. Robert's like my adopted son, brother, whatever. But, you know, Ruth just made you feel so welcome and warm. You know, a perfect stranger. She never met me before, you know, and just smiled and offered us cookies. And I think Ruth had great taste in people. Look around, you know, I mean, everybody here is good. Well, I don't know about me, but anyway, you know, so I just want to thank Robert and his brothers and sisters for being such wonderful friends to myself and my family. So God bless you all.
Ruth is my aunt, And her sister is my mother, of course, and her sister was 95 on Friday and wanted so badly to come, so I'm representing Sylvia. And I can always remember my aunt. We always had this joke. I always called her my favorite aunt, and she was, although I had two aunts. And she always called me her favorite niece. Well, I was her only niece. And she was very sensitive to me when I can remember growing up. She understood me probably better than anyone did, any adult did, gave me art supplies because she knew I really loved to do art. And I remember specifically a dress she made me when I was probably about 8. I could describe it to you today, and I just loved it. She was always so sweet and so kind. She couldn't look at anything negatively, ever, ever. She looked at it positively. Whether the facts were glaring in her face, she would try to look at everything positively, and I really appreciated that about her. And when they said that she prayed an hour every night for everybody she knew, that was true. And when she told you she was praying for you, she was praying for you. And I appreciate Ruth so much. She is just a love of my life.
My name's Jean Gauthier. First met Ruth in Carlsbad when we were down at the beach. And she and my wife, Jane, were best friends. And they used to walk along the beach and sing Blessed Assurance. We really became pretty close to her family, Doug, and later, of course, to Dave, and all the wonderful children and her spouses. She was a wonderful woman, a wonderful friend. We loved her.
Well, I just wanted to bring out a scripture in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 and 2, and it says, "A name is better than good oil, and the day of the death than the day of the one being born. Better it is to go to the house of mourning than to go to the banquet house, because that is the end of all mankind, and the one alive should take it to his heart." So it means that her name meant something to all of us, because you guys are all here, and it's very special that you came, and her name will always be thought of. Thank you.
Ruth had the ability to just make whoever knew her and was around her a better person. And I just want to say that each one of her children are so precious and so kind and so loving. And it's just a delight to know the family.
My name's Dave Johnston, and I never knew Miss McClure. But I did work for her son for almost three years, just recently. And I just wanted to say that I needed to come and honor and pay my respects to the matriarch of the family that I know that she instilled such kind principles in, because I benefited from them. So that's why I'm here, to honor the matriarch of this family. Thank you.
I knew Ruth before she was carrying Sandy, and Shirley and I were driving in a little Volkswagen. Doug was driving the other way in a Volkswagen. He stopped us, and he said, "It's a girl," and Ruth was very happy about it. Stuart, you couldn't have said it better. Nobody could have said it better. That was a wonderful, wonderful tribute to your mother. Thank you very much. At Doug's memorial, Ruth and I were talking, and I didn't know she prayed as much as people said she did. She said, "Well, Steg, I pray this hour just about every day." And she said, "Then, because you're an atheist, I pray just a little bit longer." So I thought that was very kind of her. And several times we'd seen her, she said, you know, someday I'm going to get you in church. Well, Ruth, today you did. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Bruce. I'm a friend of Stuart's. And one of the things I remember about Ruth is I was growing up in Fallbrook. I had four sisters and a younger brother, but he was 7 years younger. So I was always looking for someone to meet and play and do the outdoor kind of thing. And along comes Stuart back from Ukiah. And I meet him and Robert, and we're down at a fishing hole. And then Stuart takes me back to his house, and he's got all this stuff in his room. And if you've ever read Boy's Life as a kid, at least I did, it was like walking into Boy's Life, and it's just like, wow. And then Ruth comes in and says, are you boys hungry, you know, kind of thing. And, hey, Stuart, remember this, that you want to show them this, you want to show them that. And so I just wanted to thank Ruth. I know she's in heaven now, and I really appreciate, Stuart, you invite me. Thanks.
I just wanted to say that Ruth, I was with Ruth up until the day she died, and no one can know what a great person she was. She never complained, and she wouldn't be able to move, and she would just say, you know, it's going to be beautiful in heaven. And so I just want to let everybody know how much I loved her.
Ruth and I went through the child growing years together, and she was a little ahead of me, and she was a great inspiration. And one thing I remember, because we were building our house, and we were living in the basement, and it was going on because Lawson was working while we were building the house, and so it was going very slow, and I had all these kids, and so she would encourage me. They would come over on Sabbath, like Stuart said. But one time she says, you just need to have a little break. And so off to the game shows we went up to Hollywood, and she gave me this day out. And I remember how fun that was. And she was just a dear friend, and I miss her.
I just like to say that my fondest memories of Mrs. McClure when I was a little girl, she was my Sabbath school teacher. I remember when my mother came to the church, I believe it was in 1967, and Mrs. McClure was one of the first families that we got to know. And I always remember how warm and loved she always felt us as my sisters and I. We're the only girls in the family of a church that we came. I believe my mom was one of the first Hispanic families that came to the Fallbrook Church. And so I remember growing up with Robert and Stuart and being in my Sabbath school class. And I always remember her, the biggest smile, and she always just felt made you feel so warm and loved. And welcome to the church.
Like my sister was saying, what I remember the most of Mrs. McClure was that Mrs. McClure and Mrs. Paulson, they were the best Sabbath school teachers. And we begged to stay in that class. And they made that happen for us. Because of her, I'm still in the church. She was so, so kind and understanding. And I will miss her.
You know, it's incredible. It's very, very seldom that you can have a son and family members that can't think of a single negative thing about a person when we're at a point like this, and that is an incredible honor. This time, we're going to have a video tribute that Robert and several of other family members have worked on, and we're going to try to pull the lights down, and if you'll just direct your attention to the screens, you will see this video tribute to Ruth.
Thank you. Robert and whoever helped you put that together. That was beautiful. Wasn't that a beautiful tribute? I've been given the privilege to say a few words of consolation right now to the family. And I want to look at several scriptures, because one of the things that I learned about Ruth is that she loved the words in this book. She loved the words in this book. And I want to look at, I believe it's Psalm. I had it in my mind, and now I left it up here. Hold on just one moment. It is in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. And I want to show you a little bit about how the feeling of the Creator God is towards his daughter Ruth. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You see, when God created all these beautiful wonders you just saw up on the screen, he never intended for us to die. What we have experienced in the loss of Ruth is an aberration. That is not what he intended to have happen in the original creation at all. He meant for us to live forever. And here you get a little sense, precious in the sight of the Lord at the death of his saints. What does that mean? That means that as he looks at the lives that each one of us live, we are precious to him, and he hates to lose any one of us to the sleep that is called death. And here's the beautiful thing. He has promised, whenever he came and lived and died and rose again, that he defeated what we now know as death. And that is one of the most glorious truths that's found in the scripture that was precious, precious to Ruth. She truly believed in this moment that this picture shows. You heard Stuart talk about the Bible story books that they read, the Uncle Arthur's. We always knew that as, you know, Uncle Arthur, not just Arthur S. Max, but Uncle Arthur's Bible stories. This was the moment that she had her eyes focused on completely. This was where she was focused on all those 88 years of her life. God didn't intend it to be that way, and this is just an aberration in the overall plan. And what's really important to remember, and one thing I loved about Ruth, now you've got to realize we have been a part of this church family for about 22 and a half years. The very first time that we came to Fallbrook, and we went to the little church over on Iowa Street, it was the one we were renting at that time. It was an Episcopalian church. And I remember we went home to Lawson and Donna's home afterwards for Sabbath lunch, and Lawson rolls out a set of drawings that I believe may have been done by Doug, okay, about the plans and the gleam in the eye for the building that we are in right now. That was the first exposure I had, was that piece of paper to the McClure family about this church. And as I got to know, just, you know, Ruth was not the kind that was just always coming up to you, but you learned that there was an elegant lady here. It was someone who had a class about her. And you could always see that loving smile. And I think of how the Lord must have looked at her, because she was a true seeker after God. You don't find someone who looks at this idea and looks at this idea and is examining and finally settles on truth that she understands from Scripture like she did. And Stuart, I love the way you said it. Once she got her mind set on something, you couldn't move her off of it. Is that right? I heard you say that. And she became a stalwart in the Word of God. And one of the things that she clearly understood about God is that whatever happens in this life is just the beginning. There's a whole lot more beyond just what's here. And when I stop and think about that beautiful smile and that total confidence in her Creator, in who she was because of who he was, I'm just awed when I think about that kind of faith that she had, the incredible faith to look beyond the moment. Now, I'll tell you, I grew up in a home where I was the oldest of 9 kids. And I know my mother earned every gray hair that she ever got. And I'm going to guess that it wasn't all that different in the McClure household, that she probably earned every one of her gray hairs as well. Because when you have vibrant kids, boys and girls. There's going to be stuff happening as life takes on its roles and its world. But you know what? That's part of the rub, the real life processes that make us who we are. And to get a little glimpse today as to who she was and is a phenomenal thing. And it's been having the privilege of being a part of this, just to be able to see and hear, you know, the tribute you gave Stuart, the beautiful video tribute that was given Robert and the team that worked with you on that, and Fazia, your poem was absolutely incredible. And to get a little closer look at this family that we all look at and honor her today, I think of one of the ladies back here that said, what a privilege just to know this family and to pay a tribute to the entire family, because what she stood for now resides in all of you. It all is still there and will continue going on in you. Now, if Jesus had a sense that precious in his sight is the death of one of his children, he also has said in Scripture that death is an enemy that he came to destroy. And he did that. And his resurrection is the most incredible event in the history of the world, only second to what this will be when it comes. But there's something else about Jesus. You know, we experience the loss, the sorrow that's in our hearts. But you know, there's a story in Scripture, and it's found in John chapter 11. I won't have you turn there, but where Jesus had lost one of his good friends on this earth, Lazarus, to death. He had been buried in the grave for 4 days already, and when Jesus came, and he's standing outside that grave site, and all the people are there, and they're mourning the loss of this person. Even though he knew in just a few moments his creative energy was going to come out of his mouth, and he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth, what do the Scriptures tell us that Jesus did at that very moment? It says that Jesus wept. The normal human reaction to loss is weeping, because God never intended it this way. He did not intend for us to have to be going through what we're doing today. But he is going to change it, and he has given us that promise, and that's what we call the blessed hope. In fact, that's the title of the painting that you see here, is the blessed hope that Christians of all ages, and particularly Seventh-day Adventist Christians, in fact, part of our name uses the word Adventist. That is what this painting is all about. We believe and we are focused on, and Ruth was focused on that soon return of Jesus Christ. One of the things that she did in her spiritual walk is she discovered her Savior. And I don't know at what point that happened, but I'm going to guess it was pretty early on, because as a seeker, as you have shared with me, she had him living in her heart, and she was on a quest to find out what he had for her and what was eternal truth. And one of the things that she discovered was a precious time with him, which we call the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week where we come and worship. And the Sabbath connotates several things. One of the things that's very appropriate to talk about today is it connotates rest. And today she is in rest, waiting for her Lord to call her name. But that 6 + 1, 6 days plus the seventh, and here's what's amazing to me and the reason I bring it up today. Every week when she was here in Fallbrook, she would come through the doors of this church in her wheelchair for the last few years. And I know it would have been a lot easier for her to stay home. I know it would have been, but she wanted to be here worshiping with her church family and worshiping her God on that day, and she was here. And I look at that and I say, wow, what a special time. And the fact that the Sabbath is a connotation of rest and she's resting now is a wonderful thing. That shows that she had that strong belief. And oh, how she loved her family. God and family. I think, Robert, you were the one that gave me those words. God and family was her whole life, and oh, she loved all of you. Robert, when you told me the other day that she did pray for an hour, and she even prayed for me in those prayers, because I was someone who was fairly visible in this church, and she would see me, and she would pray. You know, that was really special to me when you told me that, to know that she was praying for me in these moments, because when you have a saint, and I use that word saint of God, that will hold you up before him. That is an awesome privilege. And every one of you who are the beneficiaries of that with me, and particularly her family, what an honor you have. Because you know what? Those prayers, just like the incense that comes up off of the altars in the Old Testament in the sanctuary, that incense of those prayers goes up and is in the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus Christ is, and those prayers are not forgotten. They are lodged there. Even though she's at rest now, the prayers that she has prayed for you are still lodged right there with the King of Kings and her Savior. What a simple faith and what joy she had. You know, the second coming of Jesus, the idea that at some point things on this world will get to a place where he is going to intervene and come back and take his people back to live eternally with him was something that she really believed, that blessed hope, that expectation. But you know, since we do have to go through this process here in this life, one of the passages of Scripture that really meant a lot to her is found in the New Testament in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to draw your attention there. If you would turn there with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you have a Bible, if there's not one there, there's one in the pew in front of you. Or if you just want to listen as I read along. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, because of that blessed hope that Ruth had, we do not have to mourn and be totally hopeless in the same way that those who do not have that understanding are. Now, you know, there are different people, and even those here in this room who may have a different idea of God, or if there is even a God. This gentleman mentioned that he has been an atheist, and she had been working on you, and you're finally in church, and congratulations to you, sir. She got you here, didn't she? You know, God did not want us to be ignorant about this whole issue of death. And one of the things that Ruth discovered in her study is that the idea that the body and the soul are two different things that have been adopted by even much of Christianity today, which actually comes from the ancient Greek philosophers, Plato and that group, has no basis in Scripture. That idea, she understood, was not the case. She understood that when she went to sleep, that she would be asleep until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here, that's why it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others. Okay? Now in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's called a resurrection. And it's a resurrection from the dead. In other words, you're asleep, and now the next thing she's going to hear is that trumpet sound, and there is going to be a beautiful moment at that second coming where she sees the face of her Savior. She believed that with all of her heart and all of her being. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be together with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Now here's an incredible fact, folks. If time keeps going on the way it has, we all will come to a place where we will fall asleep just like Ruth has. Unless Jesus intervenes, and we believe that he is going to do that, and hopefully within our lifetimes and soon. But if not, every one of us will have to face these same moments. And the question that I have for you, and that I know that she would want me to highlight today, is where do you stand in that process? Do you have hope? Have you ordered your life in such a way that you will be there that morning at that first resurrection according to Scripture, and you'll hear the voice of Jesus calling you and saying, come. Will the family, in fact, so many songs have been written, like, will the circle be unbroken? That's a big question she's got. She is going to want to see every one of her family and every one of her friends right there with her when that moment comes. And on her behalf this morning, I challenge you all to make whatever choices are necessary in your lives to order it in such a way that that happens, that you're there with her. She'd want that, wouldn't she, David? She knew that when she awoke, she would see the face of Jesus. You know, there's nothing that I can think of that'd be better to see than the face of Jesus. Now, one of the things that I couldn't help but noticing whenever she would come in that wheelchair was that big smile on her face, David. You know, and for a while she could use her hands a little bit. She'd want to shake my hand and talk to me, and I'd hold her hand for a little bit, and the smile just radiating. She couldn't talk to me, but I would talk to her, and she'd try to get the words love out, and she did. She told everybody she loved him. I thought it was just me for a while. But I know she loved everybody. You know, probably one of the greatest evidences of a God, and I say this to you, sir. I say this specifically to you, sir. One of the greatest evidences that there's a God is whenever I looked into her eyes, I could see that he was living in her heart. Remember that little song? Some of you will remember this, and you're gonna, I want you to sing with me if you remember it, and if you don't, you pick it up. A little song we learned in Sabbath school. You're talking about her being a Sabbath school teacher for 20 years? This little song, sing it with me if you would. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. When I'd look into her eyes, she had invited him to stay, and he was there. Now, how else can you explain that whenever you no longer can move your hands, and I can only imagine what it took to get her ready to come to church on Sabbath morning. Those of you who are caregivers, God bless you, because she wanted to be here. But whenever she no longer can use any of that, and she's trapped in this body, but her mind is still there, and the love and the light, and you can still see Jesus, who she invited in, and he is there. To me, that's one of the most powerful arguments for the existence of a God, because it's not within us humanly to be able to handle those moments in that way. It's not there. But there is a God that she believed in. There is a Savior. And her Savior wants to be your Savior as well. She went to sleep in the hope of the resurrection and heaven and earth made new. Her strongest desire is that you would all be with her. And that's my prayer today, that you would honor her. It's wonderful to come here and honor her in these ways. And it has been a beautiful service this morning. I'm touched by the way she has impacted all of her children in the beautiful way that you have expressed it today, her grandchildren. But how you really can honor her is to follow the lead that she is so beautifully given and be there on that day. Because if you're not, it's not going to really matter how much you honor her today. But if you're there, can you imagine the smile that will break out on her face on that day when she sees all of you? It's going to be awesome. And it's my prayer. And I just want to look at Revelation chapter 21. You know, in fact, if you'll indulge me for just a moment or two longer, this is the day she was looking forward to. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Not going to be any more tears. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's the day she was looking forward to. And it's a glorious thing for us to stop and consider that we have the same privilege that she has had, to have that confidence that emanates and radiates through all the influence that we have with our families and our friends. We have that same privilege today. And it's my prayer that we all take this as a moment and say, let's recommit ourselves so that we can have people say the kind of things about us if we go to sleep that have been said about Ruth today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The songs that have been played on the piano and that have been sung were some of her favorite hymns. Robert brought a list over. We looked at a list. And there are way too many favorite hymns for us to do them all. We'd be here all afternoon if you wanted to sing all of her favorite songs. But there are several that are really powerful. And this one that Robert, as we sat and talked, and we chose this one, "When We All Get to Heaven." Pastor Sam's going to lead us in that song. This is one of her favorites that talks about her hope and the glory that she had in mind in her eye for the future.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
As we conclude the service this morning, I'd like to invite you all to stand with me. One of Ruth's favorite prayers was the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like to invite all of you to recite that prayer with me right now. I'm sure you know it. And if you don't, listen to someone close to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. But I'm going to lead that, and I just invite you all to join with me in one of her very favorite prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We'd like to thank each one of you for attending this memorial service to celebrate her life. Your presence here is most appreciated. And we would like to invite each one of you cordially to join the family for lunch immediately following the service in our fellowship hall right behind us.
Thank you very much, and you're dismissed.